in D.C. to talk about terrorism. I don't remember if it was 2 or 3 days, but it was more than just a couple of hours. It was a 2 or 3 day conference, and you know what they concluded? People are terrorists because they don't have good paying jobs. People are terrorists because they're sinners with wicked, sinful hearts. And we sin because we're sinners with deceitful, wicked hearts. But to admit that is to admit that the Bible is true. And people today don't want to admit that. So they come up with other reasons. And because no one wants to take responsibility for their actions, it's not my fault, the word repentance has fallen out of use. After all, I have nothing to repent of if it's not my fault. I have nothing to repent of if I am not responsible. We may regret what we do. We may regret the consequences of our actions, but repent? That's not needed. This morning we want to look and consider this subject. It's not about regret. It's about repentance. What is repentance? What does it truly look like? And as I've studied this, and we're going to be on this at least a couple of weeks, I begin to look at my own life and say, have I ever really repented? I know I have because I know I'm saved, and repentance is part of saving faith. But sometimes in our daily lives, when repentance for sin is needed, I'm afraid we often fall short with simply regret or sorrow. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful this morning for the salvation that is ours through Christ, for that saving faith and repentance before you. But I pray, Father, that we would truly understand biblically what true repentance is all about, that we would make that distinction between regret and repentance in our own lives, and that we would repent before a holy, righteous God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we ask that question, what is repentance? I know some of you have heard the Greek word before of repentance. Metanoeo is the verb repent. Metanoia is the word repentance. It's a compound word, meta meaning to change, and noia referring to the mind or the thinking. So literally, repentance, metanoia or metanoeo, it's to change the thinking, to change the mind. That's the basic meaning of the word itself, to change the thinking or to change the mind. Obviously, we have to ask the question to change our thinking about what? To change our mind about what? Here in Acts chapter 26, in verse 20, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He's rehearsing his own testimony, how he was saved. And actually, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He's referring back to that vision on the road to Damascus when Paul was converted and saved. He says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the borders of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works fit for repentance. He's kind of summing up his ministry. He says, my ministry was about going to the Gentiles and telling them they needed to repent, they needed to turn to God, and they needed to do the works fit for repentance. He sums up his ministry with this thought of repentance. A change of mind. a change of thinking. Specifically about what? You may want to keep your finger there in Acts 26, but go back to Acts chapter 8. Go back a few pages in your Bible to Acts chapter 8. This is where Peter is proclaiming the gospel, and he's in Samaria. And a man by the name of Simon, who was a sorcerer, makes a profession of faith, and he's baptized. And as he follows Peter and the other apostles around, he notices that as they lay their hands on people, those people receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon comes to Peter and says, "Peter, I will pay you, I will give you money to give me that gift so that when I lay hands on people, they'll receive the Holy Spirit." And notice Peter's response in verse 22 of Acts 8, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." This thought that you could buy this gift of God with money. He says you need to repent of the wickedness of your heart. You need to change your mind about your wickedness. And so the first thought of repentance, we must change our thinking about sin. That's the first thought of repentance. We must change our thinking about sin. And Peter tells Simon to repent of his wickedness. Change your mind about your wickedness. Change your mind about this thought that you can purchase the gift of God with money. Go a few more pages up to Acts chapter 20 in your Bible. Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, Paul has called the elders of Ephesus together, and he's rehearsing with them some of his ministry and what he's done. In verse 21, he says that he was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. Peter says to Simon, you need to repent of your wickedness. Now here, Paul is talking about repenting toward God. You need to change your mind about your sin. And secondly, you need to change your mind about God. Prior to our salvation, we look at our sin and we think very lightly of it. In fact, sometimes we don't even like to call it sin. It's a mistake. I know I did wrong. I made a mistake. We don't want to call it sin. We don't want to recognize it as that which condemns us to eternity in hell. That's not how we view sin. That's not naturally how we would look at sin. Repentance is the thought of changing my thinking. My sin is an abomination before God, and it condemns me to eternity in hell. It's not just a mistake. We change our thinking about sin. We change our thinking about God. Prior to our salvation, if indeed we think there is a God, if we believe there is a God, he's just kind of a benevolent God. He's up there really just to serve me and to be good to me. And in fact, most of the time, I don't really give God much thought. And like I've said many times, it's kind of like that spare tire in the trunk. Don't give it much thought. We don't really need it until there's an emergency, and then it's nice to have it. We try to treat God that way. You know, God, he's a benevolent God, but I really don't give him much thought. I really don't need him except in an emergency, and it's nice to have him around to serve me and to be good to me. That's how we view God. We need to change our thinking about God. God is a holy God. He is a just God, and He will and must punish sin. Yes, He's a loving God. He sent His Son to take the punishment for our sin, but He is a holy and just God who will bring judgment upon sin. We change our thinking about sin and about God. That's first and foremost what repentance is all about. Confession goes along with repentance. If I just mention the word confession. It's the Greek word homologeo. Homo meaning the same, logeo meaning to speak the same, or to say the same thing. Confession, when we confess our sins to God, it's saying the same thing about our sin as God does. Goes along with repentance. We change our mind about our sin, we change our mind about God, and we say the same thing to God about our sin. That's what confession's all about. We acknowledge that we have violated His holiness, we have violated His righteousness. We acknowledge to Him that that sin is indeed that which condemns me to hell. And we confess it to Him. We say the same thing about our sin as God does because we've changed our thinking about our sin and about God. Confession and repentance goes hand in hand. But then we need to recognize that inherent in this word repentance is the thought that when we change our thinking, the behavior changes also. Thinking changes the behavior. In that passage we read earlier there in Acts 26, in verse 20, as Paul stood before King Agrippa, he says he taught the Gentiles that they needed to repent and turn to God and do works fit for repentance. To do the works that go along with repentance. In other words, when you change your thinking about your sin and you change your thinking about God, you're going to turn to God and you're going to live righteously. You're going to live according to His righteousness and according to His holiness. It's a change of thinking first and foremost, but that thinking changes the behavior. We turn to that God of whom we've changed our thinking. And we live righteously because we've changed our thinking about sin. It's a change of behavior. We turn from sin to God. We turn from sin to righteousness. Here in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, Paul says, turn to God and do the works fit for repentance. To do the works that are in line and in keeping with repentance. If you've truly changed your mind about sin and about God, then you will indeed do the works that convey you've truly changed your mind. John the Baptist, as the Pharisees came to him to be baptized, he said to them, you need to bring forth the fruit fitting for repentance. The Pharisees were just going along with the crowd. Everyone else was being baptized. We'll be baptized too. And John the Baptist recognized that there was no real change of mind. They were just going along with the crowd. And he said, if there's a true change of mind, you'll change your actions. Bring forth fruit fitting for repentance. We get confused sometimes about this repentance, what it is and what it's not. First of all, it is not just turning from what we've done, but from what we are. Not just turning from what we've done, but from what we are. See, my problem is not simply that I've sinned. My problem is I am a sinner. As we said beginning in our introduction, that's what we don't want to admit today. Oh, we'll admit that we do some wrong things, we make mistakes, but we don't want to admit that we're sinners, and because we're sinners, we sin. Because we have a desperately wicked heart, we sin. And we don't need to just repent of our actions of the sin, we need to repent of who we are. And we repent of being a sinful creature. We need to recognize that I need to be made new. I need to be a new creation. I need to be born again spiritually. I need to have a new nature because I'm a sinner. In Psalm 51, verse 5, that Psalm 51 is David's repentance of sin. And in verse 5, he says, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What he's saying is, he's simply acknowledging that from the time of his conception, he was a sinner. from the time of his conception, he was a sinner. And as he acknowledges his sin there in Psalm 51, he begins at the beginning. From the time of my conception, I was a sinner. And his repentance was not just a repentance of an act of sin, but a repentance of who he is. I need to repent of my wicked, sinful heart. I need to change my mind about who I am before a holy God. That's repentance. Repentance is not just a single act, but it's a way of life. Again, we look at repentance often, and certainly we need to repent of our acts of sin, and it is a single act, but it's more than that. It's not just that I need to repent of my sin, I need to be a repentant person. That needs to be part of my identity. Every day I need to recognize that I am a repentant person before God. Every day I need to come to the foot of the cross and I need to acknowledge my need of His power and my need of His grace, because I am weak. I sin. And I need to come before the foot of the cross and in humility acknowledge my dependence upon the grace of God in my life. And I know I've emphasized that frequently in recent weeks, the necessity of humbling ourselves before the grace of God. Again, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul has a thorn in the flesh, and he pleads with God to take away that thorn in the flesh. And God's answer is, no, Paul, I'm not going to take away that thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, a physical ailment or a trial. We don't know what it was. Whatever it was, Paul wanted to get rid of it. And God said, no. And then he said to Paul, I'm not going to take that away because I want to remind you of how weak you really are. It's almost like, well, thanks a lot, God. But God had a reason for not taking that thorn in the flesh away. He said, I want you, Paul, to recognize how weak you are. So when you recognize how weak you are, you will depend upon me and you'll recognize that my grace is sufficient. And then Paul went on and said, so therefore I'm going to rejoice in my weakness. Because in that weakness, I recognize my dependence upon God's power, and I recognize that God's grace is sufficient. And then he goes on and says, not only am I going to rejoice in my weaknesses, I'm going to rejoice in my necessities. I'm going to rejoice whenever I face a need in my life. I'm going to rejoice in it. Why? Because it reminds me that I am dependent upon the power of God, and God's grace is sufficient. I'm going to rejoice in persecutions. Why? Because it'll remind me that God's power I need every day and God's grace is sufficient. I'm going to rejoice in the stresses of life, in those trials that come into my life. Why? Because it reminds me that I am dependent upon the power of God and His grace is sufficient. Every day, I must be a repentant person, recognizing my weakness, my need of the grace of God, which is sufficient. Repentance is not just dealing with the fruit of sin, but the root of sin. By that I mean this. If we do repent, often we repent of the sin that is seen by others, the fruit. But we don't deal with the root of sin in our heart. Often we get caught, people see the sin, and so we acknowledge that sin and we repent of that sin, but we never get into that which people don't see. We get caught in a lie. We repent of the lie. But we don't repent of the pride of my heart that caused me to lie. The lie is seen. People know it. But I lied because I wanted to build myself up, and it's the pride of my heart that I need to repent of as well. Most sins we can take back to a lack of faith, really. We steal. We cheat. Why? Because we don't trust God to meet our needs. We might get caught in the stealing or caught in the cheating, and we repent of the stealing, we repent of the cheating, but we never get to the heart. And the heart is that I didn't trust God, and that's a sin that I need to repent of as well. Or I stole because of covetousness. I repent of the stealing, but not the covetousness of my heart. I repent of the anger that everyone sees. I blew up, and so now I've got to admit that I was angry, and I repent of my anger, but I don't repent of the idol that was in my heart that brought about the anger. And by that I mean that there was a desire that I had, and that desire went unmet, and I got angry about it. With a two-year-old, we call it a temper tantrum. When it's in my own heart, I just call it anger. But it's more than just anger. That's the fruit. But the root is an idol in my heart. I desired something so much that when I didn't get it, I got angry. And if I'm desiring something so much that I get angry when I don't get it, I'm putting whatever that desire is, I'm putting it before God. It's more important to me than God. I'm willing to sin because I didn't get it. Do I repent of the anger? Or do I repent of the idol in my heart? On this Father's Day, unfortunately, there's many fathers who have committed adultery. They get caught. There's many mothers who have committed adultery as well. They get caught. They repent of the adultery. But do they repent of all of the sins that led up to that act of adultery? Do they repent of the sin of not nurturing their marriage? Do they repent of the sin that they complained about their marriage? Did they repent of the sin that they were open to another relationship? Did they repent of the sin that they actively pursued another relationship? All of that takes place before the act of adultery. It's all sin. Needs to be repented of. We repent often of what we get caught at doing, but we don't get to the root. It's not just a feeling of sorrow. It's not just a feeling of regret. It's a surrender of humility before a holy and righteous God. Regret and repentance is not the same thing. Sorrow and repentance is not the same thing. Would you turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7? I want you to see an example of repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul addresses this subject of regret and sorrow versus repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, Paul refers to a letter which caused great sorrow for the Corinthians. Notice verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 7. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. He says, I wrote a letter to you, and the letter that he's referring to here is no doubt to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul confronted the church at Corinth with some serious sins going on in their midst. And he confronted them with that. And he says, I wrote that letter, and that letter caused great sorrow. It caused great grief in your midst. And he says, at first, I repented of sending that letter. Now, the word repent there in verse 8 is not this same word we've been looking at. And if your translation uses the word regret, that's a better translation on this particular word. Paul says, I sent that letter and it caused you great sorrow. And because it caused you great sorrow, at first I kind of regretted sending the letter. He didn't want to cause great sorrow. But then he says, but now I don't regret it because that sorrow was only for a season. And then he explains more fully in verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing. He says, I'm rejoicing, and I don't rejoice that I made you sorry. I don't rejoice that I caused sorrow. I don't rejoice that I caused you great grief. But I do rejoice that that sorrow, that grief, led you to repentance. What's that tell us? Well, it tells us that sorrow and repentance are not the same thing. Sorrow can lead us to repentance, but it's not the same thing as repentance. So in verse 9, sorrow can lead to repentance, but is not the same as repentance. A lot of people are sorry for what they've done. A lot of people regret the things they've done. A lot of people regret the consequences of what they've done. But it's not really a repentance. It's not really a change of thinking about their sin. It's not really a change of thinking about God. It's not a change of action. It's just regret. And Paul says the church at Corinth, they were sorry, and there was great sorrow and there was great regret, but it led them to repentance. It led them to change their heart and their mind, and their actions concerning sin and concerning God. And so then he explains it more fully in verse 10. We see a distinction between the sorrow of God and the sorrow of this world. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. A sorrow that leads to true repentance is a godly sorrow. It's a sorrow that's from God. But a sorrow that does not lead to repentance is a worldly sorrow, and it will result in death. Because feeling sorry for our sin will save no one. It'll result in death. It'll result in eternity in hell. Feeling sorry is not the same as repentance. Feeling regret is not the same as faith in Christ and repentance of our sin. And he says your sorrow led you to repentance unto salvation, but worldly sorrow will simply lead to death. It'll result in death. Repentance is more than just sorrow and regret. In verse 11, Paul really explains more fully what this repentance looks like. In a very practical way, what does this true repentance look like? How is it different than just being sorry? In verse 11, he says, "For behold, this very same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what full punishment. In all these things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Notice the list of things that really represent true repentance. First he says, what carefulness it wrought in you, or perhaps your translation uses the word earnestness. True repentance is an earnestness to make things right. An earnestness to make things right. It's not sweeping things under the rug. It's not ignoring it. It's not trying to hide the sin. It's a true, earnest desire to make it right. Get it out in the open. Deal with it. Let's make this right. Don't try to hide it or ignore it. And then he says, what clearing of yourselves, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves. There was an eagerness to take responsibility, to make this right, to clear yourself. It's not the idea of clearing yourself in the sense of claiming innocence. That's not what he's talking about. It's a matter of clearing yourself by taking responsibility and acknowledging your sin, confessing your sin, and making it right before God. You clear yourself by making it right with God and accepting His forgiveness. But you've taken responsibility for your actions. And then he says, what indignation. Anger, if you will, at oneself. Anger at the sin. Indignation. And being ashamed of yourself. Yes, we should be ashamed of ourselves because of sin. True repentance acknowledges that shame, acknowledges the indignation and the displeasure with that sin. The next word he says, what fear. Perhaps your translation says what alarm, but it really is the word fear. It's a recognition of fear of the consequences of our sin, but a reverence for God. Acknowledging that whatever consequences, it is from God who is holy. It is from God who is justified in whatever He does. It's a reverence for God. I am wrong, you are right, and you are justified in whatever you do. Vehement desire, the King James says, just a longing desire to correct the sin. A longing desire to correct the sin. A longing desire, again, to make things right. Not to sweep it under the rug, but to correct it. And then he speaks of zeal. And that word zeal is used in Scripture. It's often referring to a zeal for the holiness and righteousness of God. A true repentance has a zeal for the holiness and righteousness of God. Not a zeal for oneself, not a zeal to justify oneself or to excuse oneself, but a zeal for the holiness and righteousness of God. That same zeal that Christ had for the holiness of God when He went into the temple and cleansed the temple. It says, the zeal of the Lord hath consumed me. A zeal for God's holiness had consumed Him. And that's why He cleansed that temple. He could do nothing but cleanse that temple because of His zeal for the holiness of God. And then finally he says, what full punishment. It's an acceptance of God's justice, an acceptance of the consequences, whatever those consequences are. True repentance accepts the justice of God, accepts the consequences of their sin. Compare that to simply being sorry. When we're sorry, when we regret, we still try to hide it and sweep it under the rug. We don't try to make things right. We try to excuse away our sin. We don't take full responsibility for it. And we blame shift. We try to blame someone else. I know I was wrong, but... You know, in my own life, and I've counseled many others, when it comes to repentance, get rid of the but. It's not, I know I did wrong, but, and then we come up with all kinds of excuses. or within our own relationships, whether it's with our kids or whether it's with our spouse. It's, you know, I was wrong. I know I shouldn't have done that, but you did this and this and this and this. True repentance gets rid of the but. Full responsibility. Full repentance is a shame of oneself. Sorrow, we try to save face. We're sorry, we regret it, but we try to save face. We try to make ourselves look better in some way. Sorrow simply downplays the sin rather than having a fear and reverence for God. We try to downplay the sin and try to make it not so bad in hopes that God won't bring any dire consequences rather than accepting the consequences of a holy and just God. Sorrow doesn't have a longing desire to correct the sin necessarily, it just has a longing desire to make it go away. I've made a mess of things with my sin and I just want it all to go away. And I do everything I can to manipulate everything to make it go away. I'm sorry, but I just want it to go away. Sorrow is not a zeal for God's holiness and righteousness. Sorrow is more concerned about self rather than God's holiness. Sorrow doesn't accept God's justice and consequences. It tries to minimize the consequences and manipulate things to try to minimize those consequences. There is a huge difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow that leads to repentance. King Saul had a worldly sorrow. When he sinned against God and disobeyed him, God took the kingdom from him. And Saul was sorry and he regretted what he did and he tried to cry and he tried to beg Samuel and he tried to beg God, but there was no repentance. He was just sorry he got caught. Are you simply sorry for your sin and regret it, or have you truly repented of your sin? Fathers, is this the repentance that you model in your home? Is this the repentance that you model before your wife? Is this the repentance you model before your children? Or do they simply see a sorrow and regret, an excusing away? Do they always hear a but? As fathers, it's certainly our responsibility to model true, godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the examples of your word. Help us to be repentant people. Daily coming before the foot of the cross, acknowledging our sinfulness, depending upon your power, and recognizing the sufficiency of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. If you need any help or clarification, anything that you'd like to talk to us about, please feel free to do so. Either see us before you leave this morning, give us a call. We'd love to talk to you. Shall we stand? Father, indeed, it is with great joy that we recognize your forgiveness and accept that forgiveness upon faith and repentance before you. And I pray that we would be repentant people, that we would recognize our weakness and sin before you and humble ourselves there. Thank you so much that we do not have to be afraid to do so, because you do indeed love us. And we thank you for that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.